Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the joy that you put into our hearts. I pray, Father, for each and every one of us here, Lord, that we are coming from different backgrounds, different frames of mind today. Lord, some of us are not feeling well, and others, Lord, that we have the joy of the Spirit. We have the joy that you have given us. And I pray, Father, that you would pour your Spirit upon all of us, Lord, so that even though we don't feel well in our physical bodies, Lord, that we know that we know that we know that you love us and that your Spirit is working within us to nurture us and to bring us into that closer walk with you. Oh, Father, we know that you are in all things and all things are for you. So I pray, Father, that we would just be able to lift you up, look to you as the author and the finisher of our faith. We thank you so much, Lord, that you love us and that you do just pour your Spirit upon us. Help us to understand your word and help us to walk in it. In Jesus' name, amen. As we have been looking at the book of Acts, last week we saw that the Holy Spirit was poured out. And we saw we were able to contrast the difference between the Spirit before and the Spirit after. How that the without the Spirit, we're different people. We're not the same as we would be with the Spirit. The Spirit gives us a different aspect, a different outlook, a whole new life, if you will. But that flesh is still in the way. That flesh still tends to get in the way. Even though we have confessed Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, as Peter did, and I'm glad that the Holy Spirit put this in here because I can identify with the old Peter more than with the new Peter. Because the old Peter would be on impulse. He would see a need and go to fill the need in his own strength without waiting for the Lord to do the work. And then we saw in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, we saw that the Spirit fell. We saw that the Spirit overshadowed. The whole place was shaken. Tongues of fire was over everybody's head, and they were all filled with the Spirit. And then the Spirit did something that they was beyond anything that they thought. And I wonder if as we read this, it reads like a really nice story, and it just goes and it flows really good, but I don't think that that's what the Word of God is meant for. I don't believe that it's there just for stories. I think that there's something there that we need to glean from these things, and that is that it's the Spirit that gave the utterance. We didn't see any of the apostles or any of the disciples in the room saying, hey, maybe we should speak in tongues, or directing the Spirit, in other words. But the Spirit had its work in those that were willing to be used. That's the important lesson to be learned here. And the Spirit went in a way that they didn't even realize, but God had set it up from the beginning that there was going to be people there from all over the lands and that they were needing to hear of the things that were going on. You know, they may have heard stories about Jesus and all of these things, but, you know, they weren't there firsthand. They'd heard them from other people, maybe in caravans traveling around as they were coming and going from their distant land. We saw of the different places where they were gone. From the ends of the earth, they were coming to Jerusalem. Why? Because they were devout. They were devout and they were serious about being faithful to God, being obedient to the command of God, whether they understood it or not. Because God commanded, didn't suggest, didn't ask. It says, you will present yourself 3 times in the year, at Passover, at Pentecost, which is Shavuot, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. These 3 feasts you will be there at, Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah, and all of those things. Those feasts, you are required to be there. It wasn't maybe if I have the time or anything like that. And we saw that it was precursored with that the devout men were there. Now, this was the middle feast. You know, easy to be blown off. Okay, well, you know, I was there for Passover, and it's a long way to Jerusalem. Maybe I'll come back. I mean, I'll catch it at the end of the year. So I'll go in the first and the second. And they already start to shave it off, okay, saying, okay, well, you know, the Lord's required this, but, you know, I'm not feeling too well or whatever. I'm not gonna be able to be there. But it was the devout. It was those that had no compromise. It was those that said, hey, this is a non-negotiable. God said it, and I'm going to do it. I may not understand it, but I'm going to do it anyway because God requires it. And because I love God, because that was the law, it was the law that you love the Lord your God. Now, We read in our scripture reading here, and sometimes people don't understand why these things are in there. But it says that, you know, husbands love your wives and not be bitter against them. You ever think about that? In those days, they had arranged marriages. It isn't that they picked and chose who they wanted to marry. It was arranged. Sometimes the first time that they saw their bride or their husband was on the wedding day. Can you imagine that, even for a second? That you, maybe as a young girl, maybe 14 or 15 years old, getting saddled up with some guy that's 35, 40 years old. That's sometimes we don't think about those things. We think, oh yeah, they get married, they're young kids getting together. That's not how it was. You see, young men got a living. They made their way in the world. They got secure financially, and then they took a bride. You see, they were well established as somebody that, hey, they're of good rapport. And so we sometimes just look at, bride, husbands and wives, you know, as they're getting brides and bridegrooms, and, oh, they're just young kids and they're just starting out. Not the case. Not the case at all. And they didn't know what they were getting. It was arranged maybe from birth. And so, in this way, but this is the way that it was done. And it was the same thing that they were trusting that God would bring them that perfect person that they wanted to marry. Or that they would get married at all. So it was being subjected to the Spirit of God. And as a devout person, you just went along with God's program. This is what God had said, and this is what it was going to be. So Peter, he gets up, and he starts moving in the Spirit. In fact, they all did. They all started speaking in tongues and telling the wonderful works of God. Nobody understood, you know, that this was the way that it was going to be. This was the, you know, when the Spirit comes down on us, we're all going to speak in tongues. They had no clue. This was something, a curveball that was sent to all of them. And when it happened, it just happened. They just told the mighty works of God. Maybe they didn't understand what they were saying. Maybe they did. Maybe they didn't even realize that they were talking in their own tongues. Maybe it wasn't until the guys actually came up and says, hey, you guys are drunk because we're hearing you in all of our different tongues. Maybe they didn't even realize it. Maybe they were just telling forth the word of God in their own tongue, and it was translated into their tongue. But they heard it all over the world, if you will. For every language and tongue, just like the scriptures had said, this is how it went forth. And so, and they were just saying, hey, he gave, you know, they're not drunk, but this is a fulfillment of prophecy. And if you're familiar with Peter's letter at all, his two epistles, that's what he usually focuses on, is the fulfillment of the prophecies. And he started in chapter 2, and he takes it on in chapter 3. And every time that Peter speaks, he always references the Old Testament prophets, that this was a fulfillment of prophecy, leading us back to the Old Testament. These were the only scriptures that they had. Okay, we have the New Testament here, but these guys, they were using the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit brought to their mind what scriptures that they were supposed to use. They were being used by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave them utterance in other languages. He also gives us utterances in our daily languages, what we should be speaking. And we're going to see evidence of that, not only in chapter 3, but in chapter 4 as well, in one fell swoop. He uses somebody that, you know, an unlikely model, if you will. But here in chapter 3, now Peter and John, here they were, I'm sorry, they were all, you know, praising God. They were, you know, selling their lands and stuff and giving it to each other so that everybody had need was being able to be filled, and praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And this is how it went on. Now, on an unspecified day, we don't know what day it was. It wasn't a Sabbath day, or it was just an ordinary day. Peter and John goes up to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now we remember that in the Psalms and in the law, it was required that they pray three times a day, in the morning, at noon, and in the evening. Daniel was well known for doing this. In the book of Daniel, the only fault that they could find with Daniel is to create a law that forbids you to pray. Because they knew in the morning and at noon and at evening, he was praying. And it's interesting that he got the prophecy of praying during the time of the evening sacrifice, okay? The evening oblation, as they call it, okay? And then after that was like an hour of prayer, or there was a time of prayer after the sacrifice. But in Daniel's day, the temple didn't exist. There was no sacrifice in the morning. There was no evening oblation. But in his mind, in his heart, it was as if it was still going, because he knew that, hey, this diaspora, being out of the land is going to come to an end, and we're going to come back, and so we're going to be doing the same things. It isn't a matter of what physically is going on, but what's a matter is the matter of the heart. That's why these devout men were there, to hear these things. They were being able to witness these things because God, the Holy Spirit, put in their hearts to be there. You see, everything that we do is because the Holy Spirit has put it in our hearts to be here today. Everybody that's here, save for my kids that I drag to church. So that's why church is such a drag sometimes, because they get dragged to church. But for those of us who had it in our hearts to come here, it was the Holy Spirit that put it in your hearts to be here. Wherever it is that you go from here, you're being led by that same Spirit, because the Spirit of God lives in you. And this is something that we really need to know. This is what we, you know, so if we find ourselves gravitating towards sin, we know that we're moving away from what the leading of the Spirit is. And so when that happens, we know, oh, Lord, I'm moving off kilter. I'm getting off of where the Spirit is, because I'm leading, my mind is going towards the ways of sin. So now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, which is 3:00. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Now, an interesting thing about this guy. He was lame from his mother's womb. A little later, we're going to find out that he was above 40 years old. So from his mother's womb, from the time he was born, he was lame, and he was laid at the gate. Now, this gate called Beautiful, this is the Golden Gate. This is the same gate where Jesus presented himself as the Messiah on Palm Sunday. The big fervor that had happened. This guy was there. He witnessed that. Jesus passed by this guy all the time. Maybe even gave him some alms. Okay? Perhaps. But didn't heal this guy at this particular time. I find that to be fascinating. There was a particular time when this guy was going to be a witness, that this guy was going to be used as an object lesson on the grace and the glory of God. So here he is at the Golden Gate, because the Golden Gate led right into the temple. This is where when Jesus came to clean the temple out, he presented himself as the Messiah, and they rejected him. He went in and he started cleaning out the temple, because it was right there. Okay, this was the way in. And so where else would you go? Hey, if you want to get some bucks, you know, this is where you got to lay. You got to lay here. And since he's been there for 40 years, he probably had the choice begging spot. And so here he was. He was there. They knew who he was. Everybody knew this guy. They recognized him. And only those that were going into the temple he would ask alms of. Not to the passerbyers, but to the guys that were actually going in, because they had a heart. They had a heart of compassion to give. And so here this guy is, and then they see Peter and John about to go into the temple. He asked an alms. Now an alms is, you know, whatever, a gift that you might want to give, over and above your temple tithe or offerings or whatever. You know, people that would go in there, they had a heart had a compassion for the poor. That also, as we read in Deuteronomy last week, was a part of the law. You will have love toward the stranger and to those who are destitute. It was required of you. However, we turn that around. And rather than being a requirement, this is something that would be naturally afforded to you by your love for God. Because what happens? We saw on Wednesday that when you have a love for God, you start to be transformed into the Spirit of God. You start, your flesh starts to wear away, and the Spirit of God begins to come out. And you have compassion on people. You have love for those that you didn't have love for before. So it's not such a strange thing when we are saying that we are lovers of God. If we don't love our brethren, then there's a problem here. Because if you're loving God, you're being transformed into the image of God. When you have a love for God, you can't help it. Because what happens to you? You get worn away. And that new creature, the new one. Remember Moses, come down from the temple after being with God, he glowed. That's exactly what's going to happen to you. You're going to take on the image of God. And so you're going to have that heart. And so when Jesus says, love your enemies, wow, that's not such a hard thing to do anymore. It's hard if you're doing it from the flesh, but if you're doing it from the inside out, wow, it's the Lord that's doing it. It isn't you. Because you've died to yourself. You've died to your passions, and you no longer see them as an enemy. When you watch the evening news and you see this heinous killer that does heinous things, and you just kind of like, man, you give this guy the needle, the chair, the rope, whatever it is, but geez, he shouldn't be allowed to live another day. You start to have compassion now. This guy is without Christ. If he leaves this world without Christ, he is condemned for an eternity without God. This person needs to have Christ in their life. And so then you love your enemies in that respect. You start praying for their salvation. You start praying that they would start to, you know, that the Holy Spirit would start to do that work in his life, if he hasn't already. Sometimes the Lord brings us to the point where we can't go anywhere else. And there are a lot of prison conversions, because people that are set there for life sentences, their life is over basically. And all they can do now is accept Christ and live eternally. They can be free even in prison. Why do you think Paul was in jail so much? Because there were so many people in there that needed to hear about Christ. Why are you where you are today? Because wherever you are, people need to hear about Christ. They need to see that hope that lies within you. So let it shine forth. Let it be what you are, that transformation that takes place. Don't try to hide it. Don't try to put the bushel over it. Just let it happen. It's the Lord that's doing it, not you yourself. Don't think that you have to do X, Y, and Z to get somebody saved. You can't do anything. The sooner we realize that, the sooner that we realize that, hey, my righteousness, anything that I have to do, is not acceptable to God. The Lord says, without me, you can do nothing. Not a thing. You're a dead piece of meat. You can't move. You can't do anything. But without the life-giving flow of Jesus Christ in your life, then you're able to be useful in his service. And that's what it's about. It's about being useful in his service, not trying to do good works or trying to make the Lord known. The Lord is going to be made known, just like he did in this guy's life here, as we see. Okay, in verse 4 he says, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. Now this is being led by the Holy Spirit. What did these guys going to do? You know, I mean, have you ever faced that situation where your mind is just a blank? What do you want me to do, Lord? And so these two guys, Peter and John, they just looked at this guy. They fastened their eyes on this guy, and they said, then Peter said, by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So here he is. He's prompted with these words. I think Peter is just probably, I can't believe I just said that. I can't believe those words just came out. I didn't say it. Why did those words come out of my mouth? I have no idea. And this is exactly the response that we should have when the Spirit of God is working in us. And so this is why Peter could give the answer that he says. And he said, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. I bet you Peter and John were just as astonished as this guy was. Because that's how the Holy Spirit works. They were probably just as astonished when they were speaking in tongues, when they heard all these people speaking in tongues. All of the things that are done by the Spirit should be amazing to us, because we realize, it isn't me. Do you think Peter and John, because they were filled with the Holy Spirit, now we have the power to heal? Now we have the power to speak in tongues. Now we have all of this ability that we can do and then at will be able to do these things as we see fit. No, it's still the matter of humility, becoming as little children dependent on the Holy Spirit to do the work for us, to do the work in us, to do the work through us. And all the people then saw him walking and praising God. What a testimony. Wow, this guy just walked. This guy's just healed by the Holy Spirit. Let's go into the temple and praise God. What a better place to go. I can't think. Man, let's go into the temple and praise God. And here this guy is. He had been never walked in his whole life. You know, he might have been able to walk. He might have been, just kind of moving around a little bit. But walking and leaping? No such thing has he ever done. Now, can you imagine? 40 years of being laying around. And then all of a sudden being able to walk. This guy was leaping and dancing and praising God. He's just jumping up and down on his freshly healed ankles and feet. Man, this is the evidence. This is the physical evidence of what happens when somebody is touched by the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't say at this particular time if this guy was saved or not. But he was touched by the Holy Spirit. He was being drawn. I can imagine that, you know, it won't be too long after that where he's, you know, actually being saved because, hey, this guy said in Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And so now I'm walking and I'm leaping and I'm... And they were all filled with amazement. And they that knew which he was, that sat and begged for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Now, to my recollection, I can't remember, some of you do, but I can't remember that Jesus ever did any miracles within the temple proper. I don't know that he ever did. I'd have to go back and research that. But as I was looking at this, I saw that, hey, this is just outside the gate. And then they run into the temple. And now all of these people are running into the temple to find out what's going on with this guy because they all knew him. And isn't it just like men? And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Here is the true test of your own selves. When the Holy Spirit starts to work through you and you're truly giving the Lord the glory, this is going to be your response. This is going to be, I can't understand why you're looking at me. I am just the instrument. I didn't have anything to do with this. The Lord just gave me the words to speak and he healed this guy. Why are you looking at us as if, you know, first of all, why are ye marveling at this? Isn't the God we serve the God of miracles? Doesn't he do great and marvelous things? Look at your history. You can see how the Lord has done miracle after miracle after miracle in the lives of your fathers. Why are you marveling at that he healed somebody's ankles? And all of the stories that you have heard of Jesus Christ in the last 3 years, why would you be marveling at this little thing? And why would you be looking at us as if we had any power within ourselves or any holiness? You see, this is the confession that we need to give to people. It is not me. Don't look at me. Look at Jesus. He is the one that's doing the work. The work that he's doing in my life, in your life, it's him that's doing the work and not we ourselves. Well, we have free will. We can either allow the Lord to do the work or we can disallow him to do the work. We can put him on the shelf. We can grieve the Holy Spirit as he wants to do the work in our lives. We can say, well, you know what? I'm kind of busy today. I don't want to be a part of that. You know, there's a saying that goes that our disappointments are God's appointments. Whenever things happen to us that we think are bad things, I got a flat tire or I got into a car wreck even, these things can be opportunities that the Lord uses to show people what it's like to be filled with the Spirit, that these things are just stuff. All of the things that I've received are from God, so if he takes them away, so what? You know, it was a nice car, you know, that's fine, you know, but hey, it's a piece of rubble now. It's ready for the scrap heap because somebody just, you know, rear-ended me or, you know, I was in the grocery store, I came out and somebody smashed up my car. I know a lot of you are saying, oh, God, I hope not. You know, because I don't know what kind of the witness would be if that happened. I would probably break down into tears or no. But you know what? If it's the Holy Spirit, maybe the Lord wants to say, hey, look, this is just stuff. And you're not taking any of this stuff. All of this fine, the fine houses that you live in, all of the fine cars that you drive, everything that you have is all going to be here when the Lord takes us out. Everything. There isn't anything that you're going to take with you. So don't cling to it. It's going to, like I said, it's all going to burn eventually. So I didn't come here with anything, and I'm not going to leave here with anything. So it's just here. I'm just using it for right now. If it's here today, great. I'll use it. But if it's not here tomorrow, yeah, we'll do something else. Not a problem. You know, get so worked up about things. And this is the idea of living in eternity, where the things of the earth doesn't matter to you anymore. It's like you're using somebody else's stuff. You know, you know, whatever it is. You live in a rented house, you know, it's somebody else's, it's not mine. It's that kind of an attitude, you know, not that you're going to let it, you know, go to pot or anything like that. But the idea is that I'm here today, if I'm not here, yeah, okay. We're just pilgrims on a journey, strangers in this land. And so now he starts to give them an account of their history. Now, this Peter guy, you know, remember, let's take a little step back and just take a look at Peter for a second. Peter was a fisherman. Fishermen in that day worked at night, okay? They worked all night. You can't read at night. I mean, if you had torches, you're going to scare the fish, okay? So you toiled all night, dragging the nets here and there, watching and waiting for the tug and things like that. And so you had to be concentrating on that to get your catch, to make your money. And then what did you do in the day? After you got done cleaning your nets, you slept all day, getting ready for the next night. And so there wasn't a whole lot of time for, you know, study, you know, reading, or any of that kind of thing. Most fishermen didn't know how to read. Okay, but these guys did. Okay, they had their own business and things like that. And we saw that Peter was the one who would say a little bit later about, hey, should we leave off the study of God's word to wait tables? You know, so as he was filled with the Spirit, he was led into reading the word. But up until this time, the only information that he had is what he learned at synagogue, what he learned at Hebrew school. And what did they teach them? They taught them the law. They taught them the Old Testament. So he was well familiar with the law and the prophets, very important in a Jewish person's life. And so now, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, begins to talk. And he says, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." So he gives them a lowdown of what had happened. This is what's happened. You guys were here. You're the devout men that were here. And, you know, you heard the things that were going on. And so Pilate wanted to let Jesus go. You remember that? He was determined to let Jesus go until the crowd cried out for his death. And so the interesting thing is, what did the crowd say? You know, Pilate says, "Let his blood be upon you." And they cried back, "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." And from that time, throughout history, that cry, that there have been those in the church that have taken up that cry and said that they were Christ killers and used it as a means to be able to hate these Jews and to say that they, you know, all kinds of mean and nasty things about them. But as we move on, we're going to see that that was not the will of God nor the heart of God. "But ye denied," verse 14, he says, "ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." And isn't that exactly what Jesus would say? There would be one coming in his own name, and him you will accept. Not only for the local area, but in the last days that they will accept the Antichrist. And killed the Prince of Life. Now this Prince of Life here is it's kind of deceiving because we don't have kings and princes and things like that here in this country. But it would be more the idea that he was the giver of life. This is the idea that we are looking at here. And it's kind of the contrast of opposites here. You killed the one who gives life. And so you kind of see the play on words here. Also, you could say the author, but even author is kind of it doesn't really put a fine point on it, as does the giver of life, the creator of life. And so, later on, he's going to talk about that Jesus is the author or the creator of our faith. He is the giver of our faith as well. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the beginning and the end of our faith, whom God hath raised up from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And here it is. This is what we witness. We witness that God raised Jesus from the dead. How do we witness that? By the changed life that we have. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, he was able to send the Holy Spirit. And there we are transformed. That's the essence of the gospel. Jesus came to take away sin, and we are witnesses that God accepted his sacrifice. Why? Because we saw him resurrected from the dead. The wages of sin is death. And because death could not hold him, he was without sin. And yet he took upon himself our sin. And he was destroyed for our sins. He was bruised for our iniquity. He was wounded for our iniquity. He was bruised for our transgressions. Or reverse that. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now notice, it isn't the faith of Peter and John that made this man whole. It wasn't the faith of the guy being healed that this guy was made whole. It was the faith that Jesus Christ gives. And that's what he's saying here. The faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness. By him, by Jesus Christ. This is the faith that he gives. Remember, faith is not something that we can generate in ourselves. It is a gift from God. We don't generate it. We are just the recipients of it. Remember, faith is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so we need to rely on that. It isn't something that you can, generate within yourself. Oh, you weren't healed because you didn't have enough faith. Well, we can't generate the faith. The faith is a gift from God for us. We believe in Jesus Christ, and by believing, we have faith in his name. He gives us the faith. It isn't that he gives us the faith to believe, but we believe and we receive the faith. Just like when we believe, we receive eternal life. We receive salvation. We receive a multiplicity of things, not the least of which is fellowship with God once again. That's why the veil was rent in the temple from the top to the bottom to allow us, because that veil was a barrier to keep us from the Holy of Holies, and now we have access to it. We can come boldly before the throne of grace and ask for the help that we need, the grace that we need in the times of that we need help in. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. The faith which is by him hath he given him his perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did this, as also your rulers. You didn't know what you were doing, and Jesus said that from the cross, didn't he? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't know what they're doing. But this was foreordained, as he's going to say. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Wow. Now this, we take this back. Take this back. Now Moses, he wrote the first five books, but it was dictated him from God. It isn't something that he manufactured in himself. David, when he wrote the Psalms, it was something that God gave him to speak. The prophets, all of the prophets, everything that they wrote was from the mouth of God. And they just wrote down what they heard. They didn't manufacture any of it. just like the things that we speak. We don't manufacture these things. The Lord is speaking through us because we are born again. We are born of the Spirit. And so the things that come out of our mouth are going to be from Him. What does He lead us to then? After He shows us that, hey, it's from written from old that this was going to happen. All the prophets pointed to this particular area. He goes and says, repent ye therefore and be converted. Repent means to turn away. Go the opposite direction. You were going east, now turn around and go west. You were going north, now turn around and go south. It means to turn around. Repent from those things. Leave behind those things and turn around and go the other way. And be converted. The first step, recognize that you're a sinner. Recognize that you're walking in sin. And turn away from that sin. How do we turn away from that sin? By confessing that Jesus Christ is able to cleanse us from those sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, if we repent of them, in other words, if we confess those things that we know are sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins because of what He has done. Not because of what we have done, not because of anything that's going on in our life, the bad things that are happening, the good things that are happening, it doesn't matter. It matters is what He has done. He has given us forgiveness of sins. And be converted. Be converted like Peter was converted. How was he converted? He believed and was filled with the Spirit. He was doing those things, not of his own strength, not of his own power, but by the power of God, that your sins may be blotted out. Now, this is another way of taking away, not covered, but blotted out. And what they'd have is, if you had a book there and you made a mistake, they didn't have white out. They had blackout. Okay, they just took some ink and they blotted over it so it couldn't be read. That's what blotted out means. All right? Now we have white out and we can just write over that space. What they did in that day was they blotted the whole line out so that it could not be read at all. And that's what blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, taking it out of his way, nailing it to his cross. And your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, this times of refreshing, when we submit ourselves to the Lord, He gives us that rest that we need. We cease from our own labors and do those things according to His will, according to His word. And that is the times of refreshing, to have that peace that passes all understanding, no matter what the circumstances are around us. No matter how bad things are getting, we have that peace because we know that the Lord knew from the beginning that this was going to happen. He has everything under control. And so I can just rest. Yeah, the bills are coming due, the creditors are calling me every 20 minutes, but I can still have rest because the Lord knew that I was going to have these things. And how do you know that you're not in your situation now so that the Lord could prove to you where you are? If it's not for bad things happening to us, we would never know what the Spirit of God has done in our lives as far as giving us peace, as giving us that assurance that we are in Him and that God is in total control. He is the guy that's guiding us. He led me into this, and okay, he made me alive, and He's going to take me away at His time, so I can rest assured that it doesn't matter what's happening. It doesn't matter who's running the country. It doesn't matter if we're being invaded. It doesn't matter if we're being bombed. I know that at the end of the day, I'm going to be with my Lord, and I can have peace throughout all of these things. That's the witness. That's the testimony that people need to see. When bad things happen to you, then what's your response? How are you looking at these things? And sometimes if we don't respond correctly, we know that, hey, these are the things that I need to give up to the Lord. This relationship that I thought that I had with this person, it's not working out, Lord. Okay, just take me out of it, whatever it is. You see? If you're having a hard time with a coworker, pray for that coworker. If you're having a hard time with, somebody at your neighbor or even some of your friends, take it to the Lord. Lord, you take it. I thought this person was my friend. They're not acting like my friend. Maybe the Lord's saying, well, you're spending a little more time with them than you are with me. Maybe I'll take them out of your life. He said, no, let me have some more time with me. The Lord is always the end all. He is the beginning and the end all of our lives. And the Lord will show us, hey, you're spending too much time on that computer. Virus. Take it out of your way. You're spending too much time washing that car. Correct. But he's not doing it to be mean. He's doing it, he wants your undivided attention. He doesn't want to share you with anybody or anything. He wants you and him, because it's going to be you and him for eternity. A lot of times we sit there and we think, oh, once I get to heaven, I'm going to be able to see so-and-so and so. Look, if that's on your mind, you're missing it. You know, your idea of heaven is to looking into the eyes of your Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, and him alone are the only things that you should be desiring to see. Okay, because that's all that's going to matter. All that's going to matter, because you're his inheritance, and not only that, but he is your inheritance. He is what you get, and you are what he gets. Imagine that. He actually wants you. You know, I mean, I really have a hard time with that myself. But repent, and ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And that's it. You know, the presence of the Lord. Once our sins are blotted out, there's nothing to separate us. The Scripture says that it is your sin that separates you from your Lord. And so this is the times of refreshing. Whom? And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, as I'm fond of saying time and time again, that the Bible is a book of redemption. It relays to us from the beginning to the end God's plan to reconcile us to himself. This was his plan. This is why we have the Scriptures, so that we know what God's plan is. And this restitution is exactly that. There are those that, believe it or not, they are born in this world who Jesus Christ gave life to, and that they will refuse to accept his provision. Now, a lot of us, we look and he says, well, gee, how can a God of love send somebody to hell? I just don't understand that. But it's not like that at all. You see, God doesn't send anyone to hell. They go there because they don't want the provision that he has made. I think I'll live my life the way that I want to live it, and not by the dictates of a God that I can't see. You see, they don't have the faith. But the restitution of all things are saving those, bringing those into the fold that are being saved. Now, there are maybe hundreds of millions yet to be saved. We don't know the timetable. We know that things are getting close. We can see that prophecy is starting to be fulfilled, or what we know of prophecy, but as these guys during Jesus' time, they only knew a little bit. But there's a whole vast thing that the Spirit didn't reveal to them. But in these last days, the Spirit's being poured out upon us again so that we can start to see how these things are starting to take shape, how they're starting to be fulfilled in the days that we live in now. It's exciting times, but it keeps us digging more and more because, you know, I can look at these things and I can try to piece things. Okay, Iran's going to do this and Russia's going to do that and these people are going to align themselves together and, oh man, the time is almost coming. It's going to be within the next month. It's going to be in the next week. And then all of a sudden everything falls apart. And I say, well, Lord, what are you doing? Are you making me look bad? He says, no, I want you to stop writing that blog and I want you to get in and study the Word a little more. I don't want you to start broadcasting these things, because these things are for you. These are things to keep you focused on me. And that's what the Scriptures are all about. Okay? Yes, we can testify to people, but if we sit there and emphatically say that these things are going to happen, well, you're going to get egg on our face. You know, it's been happening since the beginning, and it's happening today. There's all kinds of people who think they have their thumb on the pulse of what God is doing, but they always end up apologizing or, you know, just dropping off because, you know, the things that they're saying just didn't come to pass. But if you're using the Scriptures, if you're going into the Scriptures and you're staying in the Scriptures and you stop and you get out of the political things that are going on in the world, you're going to be much better off and you're going to have that peace. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you from the brethren like unto me. Him ye shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. So here it is. Moses talked about that. Now, the Holy Spirit prompted Peter to say this. You think he prepared to give this message? No idea. He had no idea. And it's the same thing with us. The Holy Spirit will give us utterance as he sees fit. When we see, have you ever said, man, I want to witness to this person. I want to talk to this person about the Lord. And, you know, you sit there, Lord, give me the words. And the Lord doesn't give you any words. You just sit there and you're just kind of like, I got nothing to say, Lord. What's going on? Why can't I witness to this person? It's because the Lord hasn't given you the words. Contrawise, have you ever been with somebody and not been able to shut up about the Lord? How the Lord has done this and that, and the scriptures are just flowing right out of your mouth. And you say, wow, you know, I'm not even thinking about this. You know, the Lord just given me the utterances. That's the Holy Spirit working. Sometimes he gives us the words to speak, and sometimes he tells us to shut up. Just let them look. Just let them examine your life. Because no amount of words, they're not going to hear your words, but they're going to hear the gospel of your life or the epistle of your life. They're going to watch you work, and they're going to ask you someday. They're going to say, "What? Why are you doing the things? You know, why aren't you sloughing off like the rest of us? Why are you working so diligently?" Well, because we just read in our scripture reading today that, hey, everything that we do heartily unto the Lord. We do it to the best, the ability that the Lord has given us to do. And that's it. As if we were working for Christ. It doesn't matter what paycheck you get. It doesn't matter who your boss is. It doesn't matter who their boss is or what company that you're working for. You do whatever it is that you do heartily unto the Lord. Heartily. What does that mean? With everything that you have. With firm and vigor. Okay? Everything. Zealously. Because you're doing it for the Lord. And that'll be the testimony that that people need to see. And so they said, if you don't hear this prophet, then they're going to be destroyed. If you don't hear the word of the Lord from the Holy Spirit, then you will be destroyed. Or if you grieve the Holy Spirit in such a way that, not that you're being born again. I'm talking about people that are born again. I'm talking about those that you witness to that say, you know what, that's not for me. Okay, then it isn't for you. Move on. You know, let the Lord deal with them. But your job is just to give forth the word. And let the chips fall where they may. But if you don't say anything, if you keep it bottled up, if you know that the Lord is wanting to speak through you and you suppress it or do whatever, and you know how those things are, you know how those times are. You get scared or whatever, and you just say, okay, somebody else can witness to them. You see, the Old Testament talks about if you see your neighbor in sin and you don't warn them about the sin, then their blood is on your head because you didn't warn them. But if you warn them, then the blood is going to be on their own heads. Okay. So if that's happened to you, then just confess it before the Lord. The Lord knows. You know, the Lord knows our frame, and he puts us in different situations to where sometimes we're afraid and sometimes we're bold to show us the difference. That when we're trusting in him and when we're trusting in our own flesh. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. See, you can see Peter's ministry being formed right here in this, because he's all about the prophets, about those things before. And it was him that coined the phrase, well, it wasn't him, but it was through him, by the Holy Spirit, coined the phrase that all Scripture is good for reproof, for rebuke. Okay? All Scripture. All right? So it's just neat that we have the more sure word of prophecy. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in his seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquity. This is the goal. This is the goal of the Holy Spirit. This was the goal of Jesus. Okay? Jesus testified of the Father. And he did it through the power and the working of the Holy Spirit. Okay? He didn't do anything by his own power. Him being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In the form of man thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he didn't do things by his own power. He did things by the Holy Spirit as an example to us. Now we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we testify that Jesus has come in the flesh, that God has come in the flesh in the form of Jesus Christ. And by his name shall man be saved. turn ye away from your iniquities. As Peter had said, repent ye, turn you away from your iniquities and be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's it in a nutshell. Don't take away from that. If people reject it, fine, reject it. Let them reject it. But there are people that will receive it. Let them receive it. And if they say, I don't want it, fine. You don't have to grieve about it. You didn't fail. You gave what you had. Don't add to the Word of God. Don't add to salvation. If people don't hear this, then don't start telling them about prophecy and the end of the world and you're going to hell and blah, 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 and all of that good stuff. Nobody was ever scared into the kingdom of God. The only way you get into the kingdom of God is if you are called. Okay? If you are chosen. If the Holy Spirit is working upon your life, then the words that are spoken from the Holy Spirit will be able to speak to their spirit. Because their spirit first has to be alive. If you're going to talk to a dead man about prophecy and all of the deep things and the hidden things of God, they're just going to, what are you talking about? Are you crazy? You might as well be speaking quantum physics to them. They're not going to understand it. But to talk to people about regeneration, about being forgiven of their sins, is what they need to hear. And then they need to hear about the one that removed their sins, that took away their sins, that blotted out the handwriting of ordinances against them. This is the gospel. This is what we need to preach. And when they ask for the hope that lies within you, this is what you give them. The Lord Jesus Christ forgave me of my sin. And I'm a testimony that, hey, I am born again by the Spirit. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the Spirit within us. I pray, Father, that you would just continue to pour out your Spirit upon your children. Lord, that we would humbly just keep begging you for that Spirit that we need each and every day. Lord, thank you for the bread, your word. Thank you, Lord, for the joy, the wine. Thank you, Lord, for just all the things that you do in our lives. Oh, Father, I pray that we would be pleasing to you as we are yielded to your Spirit. In Jesus' name.